these apostles as being the epitome of what every child of God should be. Well, quite frankly, when they died, they were. And as their lives passed by them, and as they grew spiritually, they became exactly what I admired in them as a boy. I looked up to them with great respect. But I had never really stopped to take a look at how bad off they were spiritually when the Lord was with them and when he departed. And you know, there are lots of reasons for believing God's word is inspired. This is kind of a negative reason. We're always quoting the positive reasons, like 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period could not have put together something that blended so perfectly. That's a positive proof. Let me give you a negative proof that to me is just as convincing. If this had been a cleverly contrived story, and these men had just made it all up, and all this had been like Aesop's fables, I guarantee you they would not have written those things about themselves that make them look so unspiritual and so cloddish in their writings. They had to be telling the truth, because if they'd made all this up, they would have done the same things that we do in our imagination when we're thinking about something and we're fantasizing about it. We're always the hero of our story, or the heroine of our story, and we tend to always lift ourselves up and put ourselves on a sort of a pedestal. But these men told about themselves and admitted some really stupid things that they did. So that's a reason, the negative reason, that I know God's word's inspired. They would have never done that if all that hadn't really happened. So I've been looking at this scripture for some time, and I'm going to continue to look at it some more, because this is really what life's all about. And I know on Wednesday night you come down here, and then you go back and you've got things to do afterwards. And I realize at age 65 that life's not what you call a lot of fun sometimes. The Revelation overcomer is a church member. Now, I say he's a church member because the book of Revelation absolutely is written to churches. And I don't think anyone goes along the path of being converted until they have, at least after they've been saved, committed to baptism and been baptized. So this Revelation overcomer has to be a church member. He's a church member who converts. The word that's used for convert means to turn from something towards something else, to turn around. And I contend that when it says Peter needed to be converted, it meant he turned more and more toward faith in the power of Jesus each year of his newborn life. His faith, his belief, his confidence in the risen Christ grows by coming to him daily. You sometimes wish there was some super nice formula and some really inspiring passage of Scripture or some really inspiring quote that could finally lift you up to the level where life just became one big, happy, go-lucky experience and nothing ever bothered you. But that isn't the way it is. That isn't the way God's Word reveals it. And it's a matter of growing by coming to him daily. Well, by now, this Revelation 21:7 is pretty well burned in your mind, and certainly burned in mine. But that's the keynote of the whole Bible. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The real question in Revelation that's being addressed to church members is, do you want all things, or are you satisfied with simply what you have, and are you going to serve mammon while you're down here and let that dominate your life and take care of everything else after you leave that body? In 1 John 5:4-5, we're told something that's very interesting. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And we see the world presented as all those things that attract our flesh and draw us away from what we're supposed to be turning to daily, which is Christ. And then he specifically identifies how you overcome the world and what the victory is that allows you to overcome it. He says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The word faith and the word belief are used so interchangeably in the New Testament that it's very hard to draw a sharp distinction between them. And in verse 5, it says, "Who is he that overcometh the world?" The one who actually overcomes the things of the world, who doesn't allow the world to dominate him through his flesh, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. We live in a world where we like to look at everything through rose-colored glasses. We like to believe that everyone is saved. We don't like to think of anyone going to hell. And sometimes we drug up excuses, particularly at funerals, to make sure that some way, somehow, we get that old gal into heaven, or we get that old boy into heaven. And we stretch the limits of God's word. That scripture is very interesting. It says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, that he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Makes you wonder when you've got a church roll like they've got at one church I know down in Little Rock. Used to have 4,000 or 5,000 members. And used to wonder why they quit coming to church and hadn't seen them in years. Makes you wonder if they ever really believed all this. There's a difference between an emotional experience and really being born again. There's a difference between really receiving Christ and having an emotional experience. I think sometimes a lot of people have an emotional experience, and later on when the funeral is conducted for them, everybody likes to point back to that emotional experience because sometimes it's their sister, sometimes it's their brother, sometimes it's their mother, sometimes it's one of their children, and it's only natural you want to stretch the limits as much as you can. But I don't think there are a lot of people that we think are saved really are. I think a lot of people are saved that don't particularly serve God, but I think sometimes we overestimate the number of people that are really saved. I think it's interesting that you take the Apostle Peter here, and notice specifically what the Lord said about his brethren also, and realize that they had been with Jesus for more than 3 years. They had seen him perform great miracles. They had seen him do many things, and Peter had actually walked on water until he began to trust in his flesh rather than the compelling power of Jesus who invited him to walk on the water. And here we are. Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified. And he says to Peter, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Well, was Peter lost? Could he ever have been lost? Could he have lost his salvation? No. But Peter's like the rest of us. His faith could fail. And why does a man's faith fail? The Bible is not really as complicated as some people try to make it. And life is not really as complicated as some people try to make it. There's only one reason a person's faith fails. The world. The flesh. There's nothing else that causes your faith to fail except your flesh and the reasons that cause the flesh to dominate your life so that you become a failure as far as faith is concerned and the demonstration of it. And when thou art converted, now the overcomer is a man who's converted, but I put this in two colors, red for an overcomer, and brown for the thing he overcomes. God wasn't asking and Jesus wasn't praying that Peter would be saved. He was praying that Peter would turn from the strength of his flesh to have confidence in him and in him alone. And then Jesus went on to indicate that Peter as the leader, when this happened in his life, when he finally quit trusting in his flesh and started just laying his life in the Lord's hands and trusting him, that he would do what he said next, strengthen thy brethren. Well, Peter had been in the presence of Jesus Christ for more than 3 years. Jesus had talked to him. He had seen miracles. I'm not going to brag about my inadequacies, and I'm not going to rant and rave about how glad I am and that I'm imperfect, but I tell you, this helps me a lot because this has made me realize and see that my faith isn't quite as great as I thought it was. And quite frankly, I seriously doubt if yours is also. Peter immediately gave him the answer of the flesh. This is what Peter needed to be converted from. And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Peter wasn't any more willing to go to death than Moody's goose, but he thought he was. He was sure he was. He believed he had that kind of faith that would allow him to do it. This wasn't a casual statement. Peter really believed it. But his faith was in his flesh. A lot of you, all of you, and the man standing here before you, you may think your faith is not in the flesh. Peter certainly didn't think it was, but it was. And a lot of my faith is in the flesh, and a lot of your faith is in your flesh also. And the Lord says we need to be converted. It's not an instantaneous thing. It's not like the new birth. It's not when you get saved. It's a long, drawn-out process that takes a lifetime, and you have to be willing for it to happen, and you have to have the endurance and patience that's necessary to go through it. The other disciples were just like Peter. There weren't any exceptions to this. Matthew 26:35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. They weren't willing to die for him. But in their minds, where they thought, where they made their decisions, what came out of their mouth came out of their head, and they really believed they had the faith to do it. I think a lot of you think you've got a lot of faith too, and I think I've got a lot of faith. But I don't think our faith is any stronger or any better than theirs. And I think a faith that God honors is a faith not in our own ability to do something, but in a faith in Christ's ability to continue to work and to do the things he's always done. And I think the more we learn to take our faith out of our flesh and place it in the ability of Christ, the better off we're going to be. Jesus said something to the disciples that indicated he was going away. And he wanted them to remember this because it has to do with a spiritual faith. In John 6:63, he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's not just the Spirit of God that quickens you and made you alive and gave you the new birth. It's the Spirit of God that continues to sustain you, and the Spirit of God and the Christ who lives in you that you are supposed to live your faith by. He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now you can say, well, I know that. Why, that's plain knowledge. I've read that many times. I know the flesh profiteth nothing. And yet we tend to put so much of our faith in what men are able to do for us and what we're able to do for ourselves by our own efforts and actions that we don't even realize how much faith and confidence we have in what we can do and how little faith we have in Christ to the extent that we won't just lay it in his hands and trust him to take care of it. And then he tells them what real spirituality is. He tells them what an overcomer operates on. He says the words. This is what an overcomer operates on. That I speak unto you. And these men recorded those words. And these men wrote other words that he, by his Spirit, led them to write a whole New Testament. He said, the words that I speak unto you, these words, they are spirit and they are life. The power of life and the power of faith is in God's Word. And faith is when you learn to act upon the Word of God and what it says and believe what it says and trust what it says and quit trying to make yourself God's helper, to let your life be used in such a way that by your actions, God's work can be forwarded. The more we trust in what God said, his word, and simply act on it, the better off we'll be as individuals and the better off we'll be as a church. I think in Colossians 3:23, very important principle about spiritual faith and what faith really is and what Peter needed to be converted from and what we all need to be converted from. Now, there may be some of you sitting here right here tonight and you say, well, I've heard all this and that doesn't apply to me. It applies to you more than anyone else sitting here because you are so ignorant about it. You don't even understand what's being presented. And you may be the one who has most of your faith in your flesh. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Ekpesike, from the soul. You've got to learn to operate from the soul, from the Spirit. And you can't operate from the Spirit if you don't know what the Word of God says. And you can know what the Word of God says, but if you don't act on what it says and perform on what it says and follow what it says, and you've got your own ways of reasoning things out, and you're not seeking the counsel and wisdom and power of God in Christ, you're just spinning your wheels and thinking that you have a lot of faith when you have very little. You can't do it from the soul unless you've learned to trust and put your faith in the abilities of Jesus rather than in your own activities to show your love for God. Peter was a great man, but Peter needed to be converted. And if Peter needed to be converted, so do I, and so do every one of you. And it's not an instantaneous thing. It's a lifetime thing, and it goes on all our lives, and it goes on just about as much as we're going to let it. And whatsoever you do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto me. We operate on that premise. It means a lot to us. And the very ones who say, well, I don't do that. I don't know what you're talking about. You are the one who probably does it more than all the rest of us put together. Our activities, the things we do, most of it, the faith that we try to exercise, a lot of it comes from our flesh and our ability to do the things that we do for God, and then we put off a little check block and say, well, that takes care of that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a lot more to serving God than that. In 1 Corinthians 15, 50, and 51, he tells us something about flesh and blood. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, if it's an abomination to God, and if the scripture says it can't serve God, then why do we spend so much time trying to serve God in the flesh rather than in the spirit? Most of the people filling church buildings today have no more idea what the Word of God says about faith and about spirituality and about the rules and directions of God than Moody's goose. But they know a whole lot about quoting, I'll give it my best shot. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What's going to be changed is that flesh and blood. It's still very much alive, and it still tries to serve Christ very much. And we've got a lot of people, and I talk to them in our churches, or they come and talk to me. They say, Brother Michael Murray, my name is so-and-so, and I've been a member of this church for 40 years, and I have not missed a day of Sunday school for the last 30 years. And they sit there, and they brag incessantly about never having missed a Sunday school, and they take me and show me all their Sunday school pins, and they're so proud and about what all they've done for the Lord, and they want to show everybody how much they love God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you can spend a lifetime getting all sorts of things like that, and all you're doing is serving God in the flesh. And yet we bring incentives, promotions, activities, all sorts of things in the church to encourage it, and we applaud, we like what we see, and children grow up thinking they're serving God when most of the time we're teaching them to serve God in the flesh. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But as I've said many times, just hide and watch me. This isn't talking about anything except service. It doesn't say you cannot know God and mammon. It doesn't say you can't be saved. It's talking about serving. You can't serve both. You've either got to do it spiritually, or it's not acceptable. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't play fill in the squares with God. You can't have a set of rules and regulations that you always adhere to like a good little two shoes, and that's your check mark up there for God, and you do that so that makes you a little better than somebody else because you do this and this and this and this and this and this. Many people serve God in the flesh all their lives in our churches and are spiritually ignorant of it, because they want to be spiritually ignorant, because they like the way they serve God in the flesh. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do you seek the kingdom of God? He tells you in the next verse, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Here's the way you seek first the kingdom of God. 24 years I've been here, I've seen a lot of people join this church. I've seen some of you join this church. I've watched you. I've been among you. I've tried to grow as you were growing. I've tried to study the Word of God. I've tried to understand what it said that I might be converted myself. tell you what I've learned, it says. There isn't any quick fix. There isn't any sudden moment in time when you suddenly hit the jackpot and you see it all, you understand it all. There it is. Why didn't I see it before? Now I can do it just the way God wants. It doesn't work that way, never has worked that way, and never will work that way. And the way it is, most people don't like. And many churches try to run away from it. And many pastors try to cover it over because they know that the church members aren't going to like what they're preaching and teaching. And so they like to find something that can give the church members a temporary thrill and an incentive to keep on serving God. And what they're doing is giving an incentive to serve in the flesh. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You just get up every morning and you seek the kingdom of God that day by trying to battle against the evil in the world and the temptations that are constantly coming against you through the flesh to serve mammon rather than God. And some days you fail miserably. Some days you succeed in a mediocre fashion. Once in a while you have a good victorious day. But the truth of the matter is, preachers in many churches today are trying to make this victorious Christian life something that's just fun and exciting and full of thrills and frills, and play the Star-Spangled Banner and bring out the apple pie, Mom, and everything's going to be great. It never was like that. It never will be like that. It wasn't like that for Paul. It wasn't like that for Peter. It's a day-to-day fight against the flesh. It's a day-to-day willingness to study God's Word, to listen to God's Word, to seek the will of the Spirit, to pray and to want to please God, and it doesn't get a whole lot better as you go along through life. But we try to soap this over, to make it into tinsel and glitter, and many preachers are standing in pulpits, and some of them in our churches, trying to lead the people to fun day and happy, happy, happy. And the only happiness I have is in knowing that this is a battle and knowing it's worth fighting and knowing it's worth dying for. This is the way you fight the battle. This is the way you seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. There isn't any other way. I know you've heard me 5 million times say that in the Greek this means not when you first come, but to keep on coming. I got a reason for doing that. If you learn to keep on coming and you never stop coming, and nothing is going to discourage you in any one day that you get up, and you just keep on coming, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, and you really believe He's alive, and He's there to hear you, and He's there to help you, and His Word is there, and when you read it, His Spirit will help you to understand it, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You just keep on coming, and He just keeps on helping. And He just keeps on helping you fight against the evil of that particular day. And that's how you seek ye first the kingdom of God. I don't know how many times I've watched prima donnas come into our work. I've watched young preachers that are, here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. They think this is some kind of a spiritual party where everybody's happy, happy, happy. And you bring enough activities in the church. You keep people active enough. You keep all sorts of things going like a beehive of activity. And yes, the people are happy. Yes, the people are joyous. But it's not the spiritual part of them that's being fed. It's their flesh. And they're learning to serve God in the flesh. And it won't work. Because God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you'll go back and look at the New Testament church teachers, preachers of that day and era, their life was not one filled with parties, excitement, activities, programs. They didn't try to keep the people so occupied in things that actually built up and helped the flesh that they could keep them in church through that activity. It doesn't work. It never will work. Oh, you'll get a lot of people, but you won't get very many spiritual people. Well, we're talking about a man. We're talking about Peter. We're talking about a man that had followed the Lord for more than 3 years. I don't know if you're listening to me, but my prayer before Almighty God is, I sure hope you don't think this is a lot of childish dribble, because this is what life is all about. Here was a man who had traveled for more than 3 years, seen the miracles, seen the thousands fed, actually walked on water for a while,
Watch water turned into wine. Here's a man that had seen it all. And yet, look at the spiritual condition he was in. Luke 22:32. But I have prayed thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter needed to be converted. It means he needed to turn from his own fleshly activities and his own fleshly desires, and he needed to quit equating that with spirituality. Just let me ask you this honest question, and think about it. Just think about it. When Peter said, I will follow thee to death, I will never deny thee, do you think Peter thought that was spiritual? You better believe Peter thought it was spiritual. And when all those other disciples said, likewise, also said they all. Do you think they thought it was spiritual when they stood there telling this man that they had professed to be the Son of God, we'll follow you to death and to prison? Do you honestly think that inside they thought they were spiritual men following God? They sure did. But what they were doing was trying to worship God in the flesh. And we're going to do it for you, Lord. Let's have a rally. Let's get people excited. Let's get a program that gets people involved. Get that fleshly man excited. And then you'll be spiritual. No, you won't. No, you won't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Peter needed to be converted. Oh, he had plenty of faith in the flesh. And in many of our churches, our preachers don't realize it, but they're trying to build up people's faith in their flesh and in their own ability to do the things of God. And on the surface, it looks so good, but it's such a trap. That's why just before this, in the verse before, 22:31, he told Peter, Satan had desired to have him that he can sift you as wheat. Some of our churches and our pastors are being sifted like wheat. Satan has diverted them into a fleshly form of worship that seems to be religious, that seems to be spiritual, that seems to be what God wants, but it isn't what the Bible teaches God meant for a church to do or the way he meant for a church to perform. So did Peter ever get converted? Here's 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, last epistle he wrote, he's about to die. This is next to the last epistle he wrote. It's 1 Peter. He was an old man at this time. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, I was saved 53 years ago. After that you have suffered a while. All his life, the Lord converted him. Day by day. Month by month, week by week, year by year. He taught him to seek first the kingdom of God. He taught him to fight the evil day by day, and he had to suffer and do it. He taught him to keep on coming to Christ over and over and over again, and not to give up, not to quit. He taught him that it was a life that involved evil, that was continually going to be coming against him. And he said, after that ye have suffered a while, make you telos, mature. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Remember what he told Peter way back up here? He said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It'd be real easy for me to go along with this ungodly maze of confusion that's going on in some of our churches. I've got enough ham actor in me. You've known me long enough. I could get you all psyched up. I could take you down the Dale Carnegie Course Road. I've had all those courses. I could get you psyched up. I could bring a million activities in this church, and we could dance around the flagpole, and you could think I was Mr. Wonderful, and I'd be Mr. Exciting ABA preacher. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not God's way. The way of God has always been a day-by-day battle. And we've had people that have come and joined this church, and all they wanted was the activity, 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 activity. They're not here anymore. And anyone who comes to this church that expects us to go through all sorts of rigmarole and activity, you might as well go somewhere else. Because I'm not that kind of a pastor, I'm not that kind of a man, and this is not that kind of a church. After you have suffered a while, Peter suffered a lot in life. People think the Christian life is some great marvelous experience where you tiptoe through the tulips with Tiny Tim. How did this man get converted? What was his life like? Should your life be any different? Acts 5:17-20. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. You ever get put in prison? He did. That really happened. You know what I'm trying to do here tonight? I'm being converted. And I've been converted to some extent. I'm trying to do what God said to do. I'm trying to strengthen thy brethren. And if you're one of those people that's looking for some kind of an emotional experience out of the Lord, some kind of a fun and games activity chart, and you think that one day you're going to find something that just makes you happy, happy, happy all the time, maybe that happy, 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 happy feeling you feel all the time is more your flesh than the soul that God saved, because the soul that God saved and the spirit that God placed in you is not a glitter ball. It's a certain type of happiness and joy that comes in the security of knowing Christ and the calmness and the peace and the assurance of His Spirit within you. So that was the first part of Peter's conversion. This is the way He turned him from his own strength to His strength. He put him in prison. You think Peter was scared? You better believe he was. You think Peter was afraid? You better believe he was scared down to the tips of his toes, and you would have been also. But here's where the conversion begins. Verse 19. But shall the angel of the Lord by night open the prison doors and brought them forth. You think that didn't help to turn Peter a little? You think that didn't help Peter to turn from this ability he had in his flesh? His flesh couldn't get him out of there. He had to rely on Jesus to get him out. And Jesus got him out. You think that wasn't a step in the conversion? You think that didn't turn him more from his own strength to the strength of Christ? You think this deliverance didn't help? Look at what he did when he got out. Verse 20. This is what the angel told him. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That's what this is. Now, you may not agree with me on different philosophies and things that I believe about activities in the church. That's fine. But in 24 years, you can never accuse me of not being an advocate of teaching and preaching the Word of God. Because I've learned something. The power is in the Word of God. The power is in what Jesus said. The conversion and the Christian growth and the life and everything else that applies to life is in what Jesus said and in His Word. And you can never accuse me of not teaching and preaching the Word. That's what this is all about. God's delivered me many times from many different things, from two wars and a lot of other things. God's delivered me from pretty tricky situations in life. I've been being converted. So have every one of you. If you went back and counted all the names of all the people that ever joined this church and then looked and see where they are now, you'll find that probably about 80% of them aren't anywhere. Do you know why they're not anywhere? They didn't want to be converted. Their faith failed. Oh, they didn't go to hell. They won't go to hell. But their faith failed. They didn't want to be converted. They didn't want to change their outlook and perspective. They didn't want to shift their faith to having confidence in someone else's ability, Jesus' ability, and not in their own. And they aren't here anymore. And they won't be back. A lot of people go to churches because they have a lot of activity. They have promise keepers. They have everything under the sun. And it's just a big menagerie like a three-winged circus. And the carnal man loves every single solitary moment of it. And the people that are there justify it and say, we have the Spirit. They have the Spirit, all right. The same kind of Spirit that Peter and the others had when the Lord said they needed to be converted. And we've got a lot of missionary Baptist churches that need to be converted. Because they're trying to serve God in the flesh. Verse 25. Acts 5:25-33. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the man whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They weren't afraid anymore. Why? Because their faith was turning. They were being converted. They were changing from confidence in their own fleshly ability. They couldn't get themselves out of prison. And they were having to learn to trust Jesus. Then went the captain with the officials, officers, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest said unto them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You know how much doctrinal preaching is done in some missionary Baptist churches? Next to nil. They got promise keepers, they've got activities, they've got fun and games, they've got a million and one different things to keep the kids occupied and everybody else. But they don't want to get into doctrine. They want 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, hi-ho, silver away, bring out the balls, the games, and let's have fun. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not God's way. Doctrine, teaching. When people and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. That's what the overcomer is. The revelation overcomer is a church member who converts, turns more and more towards faith in the power of Jesus each year and of his newborn life. His faith, his belief, his confidence in the risen Christ grows by coming to him daily. That's what was happening to Peter. Jesus told him he needed to be converted. Peter's faith didn't fail. The Lord had prayed for him, and Peter kept on coming. And Peter kept on growing, and Peter didn't quit. Peter didn't try to improve on God's plan. Many of our churches do. Peter tried to just follow it. We ought to obey God rather than man. That's what an overcomer is. He obeys God and not the dictates of man. We've got more men now thinking up more different ways to increase attendance in our churches than you can shake a stick at. I got a ton of literature I have to throw away in the trash every week about that talk, how to increase your Sunday school attendance, how to increase your activities in the church, how to get more people interested. And they're all fun and games with a whole system of unique programs that can really help you build up your attendance. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if Jesus had been interested in attendance, he wouldn't have turned around every time the multitude built up and said something spiritual and made them all head for the trees. You need to make up your mind. Do I want to be in a spiritual church? Do I want to be where the Word of God is preached? Do I want to be in a church where it's done the way God said? Or do I want a church that fits in with the world's definition of what a church ought to be? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. This isn't talking about when you first got saved. This isn't talking about someone that experienced the new birth. It's talking about something quite different from that. It's talking about a children of God, and it's talking about spiritual growth, and it's talking about walking in the Spirit. Do you know the people that obey God walk in the Spirit? Do you know the people that don't obey God don't walk in the Spirit? This is what he's talking about, and I'll show you that in just a few moments. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Peter knew it. The rest of them knew it. You sat here in a nice, comfortable fellowship hall with popcorn and coffee and a little short, dumpy fellow standing up here. In just a few minutes, you're going to get to go home. Most of you have never been in prison. At least you've never been confined there. Most of you have never been put in a position where you could be killed. You've never known anything like that. And so it's hard for you to fathom this. But I bow before God and I tell you this actually happened. Put yourself back there in their place. They're scared to death. They know what they're doing. But once again, the conversion process continues. God delivers them from it. Maybe you're spiritually blind. Maybe you're an ingrate toward God. Hasn't God ever delivered you over and over again? Haven't you ever been in trouble? Haven't you ever had trials and tribulations? Haven't you ever seen a situation where it seemed impossible, and yet God showed up and God bailed you out in the most unexpected way? Many people are ignorant of the way God deals with them because they don't understand God. But I know in my life God has bailed me out constantly over and over and over and over again. So what does he do? He raises up a man in the council named Gamaliel. And here's what Gamaliel says, verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of God, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Peter heard that. And Peter remembered, when thou art converted, if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it. Peter had a problem. All the disciples had a problem. I've got a problem. You've got a problem. We have too much confidence in ourselves and our own abilities to sort things out. And we need to learn to pray and to trust God, study His Word, look at what He says, count on what He says, act on what He says, and believe when we act on what He says, God will do the work. Is that plain? It's that simple. And that's what Peter needed to be converted from, and that's what I need to be converted from, and that's what every one of you needed to be converted from. It is not, there are no exceptions. Lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And when they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Today we live in a society where everything's fun and games. Let's get enough activities, let's get enough programs, let's get enough fun and games in the church that we can keep everybody occupied, keep activities going, have enough different groups within the church and enough different structures where everybody's running around in circles and we're all just one big happy family serving God. It seems great. It sounds good. And from the secular point, the world, it seems to be the way that the church ought to function. And beaten them. They put them in jail. We're thinking about killing them. And they ended up beating them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this game is not a game. It's a lifestyle. We need to thank God for every blessing we have. We need to thank God that we live in a free country. We need to thank God we have this building. We need to thank God we aren't beaten. We need to thank God that we aren't thrown in prison. But if we ever needed to do anything, it's to do it the way God said it to do it. This church preaches and teaches and tries to practice God's word. That's what we try to do. We believe the power is in God's word. And we believe as long as our Sunday school teachers back here are teaching the word of God, that the power of God is at work here. We don't look at results and say this did this or this did that. We don't count the tribes. We don't number the tribes. We teach and preach God's word, and when God wants to add someone to the church, God adds someone to the church. We teach it, and people listen to it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's all that was ever needed. That's all that's needed today. A lot of people don't agree. It's a shame they didn't have to. It's a shame, but it's true. You want to see what an overcomer is? And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. You go to some of these churches that have all these activities. And you see how many of those people rejoice when they have to suffer shame for His name. They usually quit coming to church. And they usually find some way to slide out of it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I am a spiritual man. I am a sinner in the flesh. But I know what God's word says. I'm committed to serving God in the church without frills, without embellishments, without all the other things that we've worked into the church over the years to prop up Jesus. We don't need to prop up Jesus' word. We don't need to prop up Jesus. We don't need to prop up anything. Now, what about this right up here? So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. This comes from a verse in the Bible that has to do with spirituality. It has to do with asking God for things. It's Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, material, physical things, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? If every member of this church would start praying and asking God to give them His Holy Spirit, and if every member of this church and myself would start praying and ask for God's Spirit's leadership in this church, and would start asking that He would give us of His Spirit the things that we need to live daily and fight against the evil thereof that is sufficient to fight against, you'd find a change and a difference in our individual lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, some of our churches are turning the worship of God into a sham, and it's a crying shame. Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence thanking You for